We are friends with the family over at Fayette County that we set up next to at the fair this year to be around like-minded people, their fellow believers. And I noticed that all of their girls, I think it was the first day of the fair, I think, all of their girls had matching t-shirts on. And the t-shirts, I chuckled when I read it because it said, "There's no tired like fair tired." Ironically, we're going to conclude this series today called Find Rest. And to be completely transparent, I'm exhausted because that t-shirt is right. I am fair tired today. We had a great week at the fair last week, but we are all running ragged this morning. What I found is that the pace of my fair week sometimes matches the pace of my normal life. There have been a lot of times in my life that I've fallen into the trap of working as hard as I can for as long as I can until eventually I crash out. But on the flip side of that, I've noticed, and I know Barbara has noticed, that I don't do rest very well. There have been times when I've had nothing to do, and she has caught me in the house pacing back and forth because I just don't handle not having anything to do that well at all. And the reality is, I don't think I'm that unusual when it comes to thinking about rest or finding rest. I told you when we started this series a couple weeks ago that I started this from purely selfish motives because I had gotten to my point where I was crashed out. I've been so busy for the last 8 years now doing good things that sometimes I think I miss the glorious thing. But after that first week, I realized that God used my selfishness for his glory because I can't tell you how many people, as they left, expressed their concern with their own busyness or how their schedules were packed or how they felt like they needed to hear about rest. And this whole series, the 3 weeks that we've been in this, has been based on Jesus' invitation that we find in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you have your phone, you can pull it up on the YouVersion Bible app. I do believe I have it on the screen. I think this is an interesting invitation that Jesus offers, and it's really interesting, not just in the invitation, but the way it's placed into the structure of the book of Matthew. But this is what we find. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The first week, we looked at the first portion of this invitation where Jesus says, "Come to me." And what I said about this portion of this invitation, "Come to me," is it's the exact same invitation offered to those first disciples recorded earlier in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, "Follow me." And so the invitation that Jesus is offering here is really into a whole new way of doing life. And when we enter into a whole new way of doing life, the promise is that we will find rest. Now, I also cautioned you and said that rest is not totally about relaxation. You know, in our culture, when we think of rest, we think of, oh, we're going to get away on a beach somewhere and we're just going to relax for a few days and we'll be rejuvenated. The reality is that the people that took Jesus up on this invitation to come after him or follow him, they actually didn't get an easier path through life and they didn't get to relax a whole lot. Their life was more scrutinized. They experienced more suffering, yet they still found rest in him. So we define rest kind of like this, and this was the big point of the first week. Rest is about realigning our priorities and relying on his presence over our production. And then last week two, Tyler tackled Jesus' encouragement to take my yoke. I actually listened to Tyler on Facebook Live. I didn't see the picture, but I think I remember him saying, "I have a picture here of a yoke." It was the next best thing he could do other than bring one in here. Being yoked to something means that you're joining another. One of the things I think that prohibits our ability in our kind of culture and even in church culture to find true rest is the anxiety that we carry around in life. Sometimes that anxiety is related to our busyness or other things. And when we get to a point where we're super busy, we're stressed out, we're anxious, We go to scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 that says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord and he will care for you. And so a lot of people will say, just let go and let God. And we think that simply letting go of the things that are causing us to be anxious, or maybe letting go of the things that are packing our schedule, that's going to help us find rest. But the problem is we don't balance the letting go with the taking something up. And the taking on my yoke, this is what Jesus is talking about. It's about letting go of something and picking something else up and placing it on our lives. It's joining our life with his. And the beauty of being yoked is that the load is shared. When you yoke a team of oxen or horses together, the total group together can do more than the sum total of the parts separately. And so Jesus' invitation is, hey, attach to me. Let me share this load. But there's also the idea of when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, we have to unyoke ourselves from the world. That's the point. We have to take off the yoke of the system that really gets us caught in this hamster wheel where we're just a cog in the wheel and we become so busy we get burnt out. So what we find is the Bible teaches us that rest is found in his presence. That's yoking, being present with Jesus. The world teaches us that rest must come only after production. So before we dive into the last part of this invitation that Jesus offers, I want to briefly take a look at one more perspective of biblical rest that I think contrasts the idea or contradicts the idea of rest that is taught in our culture. Because what we understand about rest in our culture is we think that rest is a reward for hard work. But what we find biblically is that rest is not a reward for our work. Rest is actually part of the rhythm of a God-honoring life. Rest is a gift from God. So our system says work. And when you work hard enough and you squirrel enough away, you can retire and you can rest at a certain stage of life. And I think to some degree, the church has bought into this cultural idea of resting after the work. You know, we've taken this idea of Sabbath and we say, well, Sabbath comes at the end of the week. So we work hard all week and then we rest at the end of the week. When we look at the creation account, we can read that God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, Sabbath. And I'm not going to argue against that at all. That's the biblical pattern. God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh. However, one thing that we overlook when we think about Sabbath and rest and creation is that man wasn't created until the sixth day. And so the first full day of man's existence was a day of rest. Rest started the experience for humanity. It didn't come after work. Rest preceded anything else for humans at creation. So rest is not about relaxing from working. Rest is about knowing that we have, now I want you to really pay attention to this because this is huge. Rest is about knowing that we have freedom to enjoy God's presence and his provision. God started this whole story with humans saying, look, you don't have to do anything. I'm going to give you what you need. And he created rest for us. To find true rest, we have to lean into what Jesus offers in his invitation. And this invitation really ends with this challenge. And I think it's extremely difficult when we really get down to the nuts and bolts of what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, learn from me. Now, what this tells me, and for some of you, this is going to be hard to hear. What this tells me is that true rest is not about finding salvation through faith. It's much more complex than that. True rest actually involves becoming the humans that God created us to be. And when we look to Jesus, when we learn from Jesus, what we see is that Jesus exemplifies what being human truly is. So I want to take just a couple seconds here to tease out this word, learn. Learn from me. Some of your translations may say learn of me. I don't like that translation necessarily. I think learn from me is probably the best. But that Greek word is used that's used there is manthano. Now, you don't have to memorize that, but I point that out to point this out. Jesus says, manthano, learn from me. And that word is related to the Greek word most often used to describe Jesus' followers, which is mathetes. Not Christians, disciples. Mathetes is disciple, and Jesus says, learn, be a disciple from me, of me. Now, this is an invitation that Jesus is offering that goes deeper than just acknowledging he is Savior. This is an invitation Jesus is offering people into discipleship. And a disciple is someone that is learning and becoming like their teacher. And there's a huge difference between a disciple and a convert. Jesus never invites people to be converts. He invites people to be disciples. Converts just acknowledge Jesus is who he says he is. Disciples become like him. They learn from him. And so when we think about this, we find that true rest is found when we move past seeing Jesus only as a Savior. You know, in our culture, this is huge. We push Jesus as Savior, and he is. But he's so much more than that. To find rest, we have to acknowledge not only that he is Savior, but we have to acknowledge that he is Lord. Lord means that he has authority. Lord means that we are subject to his teachings. And that means we come to him to learn a different way to approach this life. So I'm going to give you a few things here that we can learn from Jesus that we relate to finding rest. The first thing I want to point out when we look at the life of Jesus is that Jesus lived a focused life, not a frantic life. He lived a focused life, not a frantic life. What does that really mean? How many of you have ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Jim Carrey is the main character in the movie. Happens to be one of my, not Seth, the other brother, Shane, who's never here. One of his favorite actors. he's never here because he doesn't live close. He still goes to church, okay? Jim Carrey plays the character Bruce Nolan. And Bruce Nolan has a real problem with God. And God is played by Morgan Freeman, who is the best character to play God ever. Like, every time I read the Bible and it's like God speaking, I hear it in Morgan Freeman's voice. But Bruce has this big problem with God. And he accuses God of not doing a very good job. So God allows Bruce to be God for a week. And there's a scene in the movie where Bruce is having a hard time dealing with all the prayers that he's hearing from everybody around the world. I mean, his mind is just, he's hearing these prayers. And so he kind of speaks these things into existence to help with that. And the first thing is these filing cabinets pop up and they're all over the place. And he's like, this isn't going to work. Then it's post-it notes and his whole house is covered with post-it notes. And then it's an email type of system. Yahweh mail. And all these prayers pop up, and so millions and millions of prayers. And Bruce gets tired of answering all these prayers, and so he just goes, yes to all. And if you watch the movie, you know that this approach, yes to all prayers, causes chaos. It ends up being a total disaster. When I think of my life in ministry, there are times that I have been just like Bruce Nolan, and I try to say yes to everything. And that leads to a frantic life. I think most of us, when we think of God and when we pray to God, we want God to say yes to everything that we ask for. But when we look specifically at the life of Jesus, Jesus did not say yes to everyone and everything. And I think this is so important. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. And I do have it on the screen too. Notice what Luke says here in verses 15 and 16. Yet news about him, and this is news about Jesus, yet news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But, really important, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, there's no doubt that these people in that crowd came to Jesus. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to get in front of Jesus and to be able to ask him for something. But when the crowd here in this situation pressed in, Jesus didn't say yes. He withdrew. Was that wrong for Jesus to withdraw? Was it wrong for Jesus to deny these people the healing that they desperately wanted? The answer is pretty simple. It couldn't have been wrong because Jesus was without sin. Jesus recognized his human limitations and did not waver in his focus on God's will for his life. Like, imagine if Jesus said yes to every single person, every single thing, what kind of frantic life that would have been. But Jesus' life was far from frantic. It was focused. A frantic life is the result of saying yes to everything, even good things. Now, I said this in the first week, but I think it's worth repeating. Like, we can't say yes to even all the good things in life. A focused life means that God's will for our life is the priority. And that may mean that we have to say no to many things, even good things. Remember, we can get so busy doing good things that we miss the glorious thing. This is something within the last few weeks I've tried to implement in my own life. There was a time where I thought I had to say yes to everything that I felt was important that people asked me to do, especially if it related to the church. You know, I've had people ask me, why didn't you participate in the Sunday service at the fair this year? Because I can't say yes to everything. I have realized that I cannot do it all. And I'm starting to learn that sometimes being involved in too many good activities leads me to live a frantic life and it distracts me from the focus of God's kingdom. So Jesus lived a focused life, not a frantic life. This is the second thing, and I think it piggybacks well off of this first thing, is that Jesus balanced social demands with times of solitude. And we just saw this in Luke, when Jesus chose solitude over the social demands on his life. But we also see times in the New Testament where Jesus spoke to thousands of people. And so it's not like he just dismissed all the social demands in his life. He spoke to thousands, he attended dinner parties, he engaged in public discourse. But Jesus understood that we are not designed to live lonely lives, but there are times that we need to be alone. When you read through the Gospels carefully, you'll find that there are times that Jesus sought solitude prior to big events, after big events, in the midst of big events. The idea of seeking solitude was not to escape the demands that were placed on him. Sometimes that solitude prepared him for the demands. Other times that solitude helped him recover from the demands. But Jesus was able to balance these social demands with the spiritual discipline of solitude. You know, there's even a time that you can read where Jesus withdraws, but he brings those that are closest to him with him. But for whatever reason, in our culture, in our individual lives, we are afraid of solitude. It scares us to death. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because we're alone with the thoughts in our head. But solitude is crucial. It's a crucial spiritual discipline that allows us to connect with God on a level that leads to true peace and rest. Like every time Jesus withdrew to a solitary place, it was a moment of connecting with the Father. So Jesus didn't live a frantic life. He lived a focused life. He balanced social demands with times of solitude. And then we build right up to this last one. And I think this one, you're going to look at me and say, yeah, we know that. Well, we know it, but we don't do it. That's the problem. This is the third thing we learn from Jesus. Jesus prioritized prayer. Every time he gets away, we can read about it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. He's in solitude where he prayed. And later in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, after leaving them, now this isn't in the morning, this is later in the day. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So remember, rest is about realigning our priorities and relying on his presence over our production. And prayer is the mechanism that gets us to this spot. Prayer is not laying out your laundry list of needs before God. It's the mechanism that gets us to the spot of realigning our priorities. It's where we are reminded what our priorities should be. A prayer is often where we become acutely aware of God's presence in our lives. Now, it's also the place where we can ask for his provision and realize that this life does not depend on our own production. Jesus prioritized prayer. Do we? He prayed often. The New Testament shows us that most likely he began each day with prayer and he ended each day with prayer. Prayer was his initial reaction when things got tough. But his prayers moved past that shallow level of just reciting some comforting lines. It was a time of deep, deep connection with the Father. Finding rest. I think the most important thing that we can walk away from this series with, and myself included, and I would write this down, I don't have this on the slide. Rest is a normal rhythm in a God-honoring life. It's a normal rhythm. If you listen to a piece of music, for those of you that are musical, you'll know like there's notes and then there's rests. And in the rest, you don't play anything, you stop. If you were to take a piece of music and eliminate all of the rests and play the music, it would not sound like it's supposed to. But those rests are inserted into that piece of music intentionally. Because when you combine the notes and the rests, you get this beautiful melody. And this is the way that God designed our lives. He didn't design rest to be something that we took when we got ourselves so wore out we couldn't go on. He designed rest to be a part of the natural rhythm. One of the ways that we can look completely different than the rest of the world around us is to actually start celebrating rest. Not just celebrating, but practicing real, true rest. Now, in the structure of Matthew, I think it's so fascinating that Jesus offers this invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in our translations, that's the end of the chapter. But the next chapter, chapter 12, starts with Jesus walking through grain fields on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is the day of rest. And as he's walking through the grain fields, his disciples are hungry. And so they start to pick some of the heads of grain and eat them. And this is a huge problem because they're not allowed to harvest on the Sabbath. It's working. They're not resting. And the Pharisees, they see this. And they say, look, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus reminds them, like, haven't you read what David did when he and his friends got hungry? They went into the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which only priests could do that. And then he says, but how many of you, if you had a sheep fall into a pit, wouldn't you help your sheep out of the pit even if it was on Sabbath? And their idea of rest is so convoluted that that makes them so mad. This is really when they begin to plot how they're going to kill Jesus. I think Matthew puts this account immediately after this invitation because the Pharisees, although they celebrate the Sabbath religiously, they miss what Sabbath is really all about. Because they miss who Jesus is. You know, I don't know where you're at in life. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're exhausted. I want you to know the only way to find true rest is in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, true rest is so much deeper than just doing the right things or abstaining from the right things and ceasing to do anything. True rest is when we come to Him, join with Him, and learn from Him. Like that's it. And when we get ourselves in that position, the world can keep going at this pace that it's going. But somehow, some way, He will give us true rest. I told you this was selfish, but I think there are a lot more of you that need to hear it than just me. I think there are so many people in this room who are run ragged. And you're not running ragged because you're doing bad things. You're all doing very good things. But Jesus teaches us that even too many good things lead to bad results. Too many good things, we can miss the glorious. And so, we have a moment each week that we celebrate and we are reminded that the greatest thing that we could ever experience in this life is not dependent on anything that we do or say. It's the result of God's provision. And when we come to this table, this is really how serious this is. I know when we take it every week, it can become routine and we can miss the point, but this is how serious this is. Every time we come to this table, we are answering Jesus' call. We are walking into this invitation that Jesus offers to come to Him. That's what this is. And the elements remind us that the two greatest needs that we have in life are provided in Christ. True life through his blood and sustenance through the bread. It's a reminder every week that anything we need is provided directly from the hand of God. And we don't have to work. We don't have to toil. He will provide. So as we take this together this morning, I want you to pause, slow down, and really reflect on how gracious God has been to you in your life. Think of the times that you thought, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this, and how God made a way. Take some time to be grateful that there is no way we can be good enough or do enough to earn this, but he freely offers it in his son, Jesus Christ. Father, we are grateful for your presence with us this morning. I pray that we could be still just long enough to recognize that presence. I pray that we could eliminate the things in our mind that are distracting us from seeing you in your fullness. Give each of us the desire to accept this invitation, to not just come to Christ, but to fall at the feet of Christ and learn from him, to be joined to him. Knowing that when we do these things, you will help us find rest. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.